So open up your Bibles. As you can tell, we're going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper today. And so we're going to, what my goal is, so go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. So the goal is to take something, because all of us, or many of us, are using the John Corson devotion tool. And so out of his devotion on, Communion Sunday, Lord's Supper Sunday, what I want to do is take something out of our devotion from the previous week, or the previous month, excuse me, and then kind of develop that, and then, let the Lord use that to lead us down a path where we end up at the table, okay? So I'm going to pull one out. This was from earlier last month when we were in 1 Thessalonians. So are you guys there? 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. You guys there? Lord Jesus, we pray this morning. May you, by your Spirit, you're already here. Lord, just singing the praises, singing the songs that you chose those, Lord. There is no doubt in my mind, because Danny had no idea where we would be heading this morning. And so, Lord, you chose them. Because you love us, and your Spirit is already present with us. And now, may you be our teacher. Because, Lord, I know that apart from your Spirit, even my best effort would fail miserably unless you do it. So we commit this morning to you, and we thank you, God. And I pray that you would open our hearts also by your Spirit, that we might be able to not just leave here with knowledge, but that we might leave here with something that would help us to live throughout the remainder of this week. In Jesus' name, amen. So you guys are there, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Let's take a look. Therefore, and I'll explain, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone. And so we sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and fellow laborer in the gospel to establish you and to encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be, do you see the word shaken? Circle that word. By these, what word do you see? Afflictions. You guys have that one blacked out in your Bibles? Okay. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer, what's that word? So why don't you take and circle tribulation and put a line from affliction to tribulation, because they're connected, aren't they? So just as it happened, and you know, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. So what's happening, since we jumped right into the middle of a letter, but what's happening here is Paul, who had planted the church in this city of Thessalonica, he had a desire that he had moved on from there, and he wanted to get back to the church. He wanted to go back there. But because he was being persecuted in other areas, he couldn't get back. And so it was like driving him nuts, because he heard that the church was going through some really tough, difficult times there. And so he, in his desire to get there, wasn't able to do it. So what he decided to do is he said, well, even though I can't go there, and even though I'm going through a tough time, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to send my right-hand man. I'm going to send Timothy there. So Timothy, I want you to go back to Thessalonica. I want you to do a couple of things. Check up on those guys. See how they're doing. And then did you notice he gave him two things to do? He said, I want you to establish them. And that word establish literally means to finish, if you will, what had begun. Finish that work that had begun there and encourage them. And we know what encourage means. So this was a church that kind of was going through a very difficult time. Paul's going through a difficult time. You got to love that shepherd's heart, right? That always others-centered, even though he's going through a tough time, and you know where you might be thinking, man, I need Tim. I need Tim with me. But you know what? I'm going to trust God, but I need to know what's going on with you guys. So it was like he just couldn't stand it, so he sends him there. So he wants to strengthen these people. He wants to help them, you know, continue to move along. He wants to finish something that he didn't get a chance to do while he was with them. So he used the word, and this was a very interesting word. He says, that no one should be shaken. And I went, what does that mean? That's an interesting word in the New Testament. And so if you were to look that word up, it literally comes from a Greek word that means like a dog. Have you guys ever seen a dog that gets wet, right? And then as soon as you least expect it, they do the shake, right? They start at the head, and then they go down the side, and then pretty soon, all the way to the tail. Have you guys ever seen that before? Or was this the first time you've seen it? You want to see it again? No, you don't want to see it again. Because some of you were saying, wait a minute, even after he stopped, shaking was still going on. And so it literally means that's kind of, if you will, being shaken to the core. That's what a dog does when he does that, shaken to the core. And so this is what Paul was concerned about. He knew these guys are going through a tough time. They're going through a difficult time. He knew that they were suffering affliction. He didn't want them to be shaken like a dog to the core. He didn't want that to shake them all the way to the core. So the question is, shaken by what? Well, he tells us immediately, by afflictions. Afflictions. That literally means, that word means to oppress. It means pressure. It means to squeeze. So he knew that the church, after he departed, he says, man, they are being pressured. They're being squeezed. They're going through a time of great turmoil, so much so that it's like wringing them out. And then he also says, and he uses another word, he goes, I knew, but it's funny, he goes, I told you guys this was going to happen. I warned you. But then he uses the word tribulation, which is a different word, but it's very similar. It means to afflict. It means like to step on grapes, so much pressure on the grapes that the juice comes out. So Paul, looking at this church in Thessalonica, and he hears about the troubles that they're going through, and he says, guys, I hear what's happening in the church. I'm very concerned about what's happening there. I hear you guys are being pressured. You're being squeezed. You're literally being stomped on like grapes there. And he says, I don't want you to be shaken to the core. I don't want that pressure, that affliction, to be something that shakes you to where you're shaken out, that it ruins you. So Paul gives us some insight as to where it was coming from. The tempter. Now, that's an interesting word, isn't it? The tempter. Any idea who that might be? Uh-huh. The enemy, right? Of course. Or one of his little minions that, you know, work for him. But that word to test literally means to maliciously test or to put to proof our feelings or our judgments. Kind of the pressure. Can you imagine Danny standing at USC, secular college? You know, we've got our little Jessica Fahler that is at USC, and she has told me and Mari on many occasions, being a Christian in a secular university is hard. Pressure's on her. And so here's Danny standing there, and some kid asks him a question. How did you find the light? I mean, crazy, right? So Danny all of a sudden, oh, pressure. I'm in a secular university. Could I get arrested for this? All those things that race through your mind. And praise the Lord, Danny said, gave him the truth, told him about who Jesus was, that God loved him. Isn't that amazing? But you guys know what I'm talking about when these kind of moments happen, right? So what I want you to understand, though, when Paul said, and he's looking backwards, and he hears about this, and he says, the church is going through tremendous pressure. They're being squeezed. They're being, you know, if you will, pressured. So when he said that, he wasn't talking about a building. Because even though we call this a church building, you guys know this isn't the church. And we say it, and I get it. I mean, we're going to church. And it's not the building. I mean, honestly, you guys, this building is just an old, ugly metal building that's been all kinds of crazy things, right? So the church is you. Is the person sitting next to you. It's if you've given your heart to Jesus Christ, he takes you and he puts you in and he says, you're now part of the church. So even when you leave this place, this is where it gets interesting. You say, well, we just left from church. No. Wherever you go, you are there and you are the church. So when you head out and you go over to, you know, whatever restaurant is your flavor here, and you walk in there, you're still the church. And so that means then that when Paul is talking about the church in Thessalonica going through tremendous pressure, tremendous pain, suffering, all that, he knows it's the individual, unique people that are in the church. Everybody in the congregation was going through times of difficulty. They were being pressured individually, squeezed individually, and it was affecting the corporate group. Does that make sense, gang? Okay. So it's not that, oh, the church is being squeezed, the building's being pressured. No. It's each of the people. So he was looking at it, and he was thinking about people going through personal troubles that was squeezing and pressuring them at the hands of the tempter. Boo. So troubles, isn't it interesting, can come to us in all kinds of shapes, flavors, colors, all different from different places. Isn't it interesting? These things that want to test us to see kind of sometimes what you're made of. Sometimes they come from the tempter. Sometimes they, I think God allows things to take place in our life. And honestly, sometimes they're the consequences of our own foolish choices. But think about it, you guys. Think about this. Sometimes these pressures come from other people. In fact, I probably have wonder if that's where the vast majority of them come from. Oftentimes it's difficult people. Maybe it's somebody that you have to work with that's a difficult person. It's just like kind of one of those people that, you know, nobody else likes them, and they stick them with you. And those are the kind of people that all of a sudden, you know, you come in and you're the Christian. Oh, you're one of those people. And all of a sudden, the pressure starts coming. Do you know that there are people in the world that once they find out you're a Christian, they don't go, sweet. They want to pressure you. They want to tempt you. They want to try and trip you up. So those kind of people, the tempter, will put them in our place. Sometimes, honestly, have you not found that sometimes difficult people are the ones underneath your own roof? Sometimes, I mean, have we not seen that with our own children, that all of a sudden, as they begin to grow up, and that all of a sudden you're like, Mari and I, we remember a time we're holding on to one hand of our child, and the world's pulling on the other, and we're saying, no, you can't have him, you know. But when all of a sudden our kids, that they become maybe disrespectful or, you know, defiant, and have you ever said, I didn't raise you that way? So sometimes the pressure can be in your own house, can't it? Sometimes I'm convinced, I really am, that, you know, as being married for 36 years and kind of, I think God that has given me that niche, I think one of the designs of marriage is to expose just how selfish we really are. And so sometimes I think we can look at the pressures coming from our own spouse being maybe difficult. And I know that's, I mean, maybe at some of the other churches that's true, but probably not here, right? But difficult people. Have you had those people making fun of your faith, challenging you? Like kind of wanting to get in your face, want to argue with you over certain little things? And you know, maybe it's somebody that is in your life, wherever it may be, that's just that difficult person. You want to avoid them. Maybe it's a financial thing. I know that God, I believe truly he used that when he says, Rob, I'm trying to get your attention. Rob, I'm trying to get your attention. You know what he has to do? Just squeeze our finances. If we say, Lord, what do you want? What's going on? Maybe it's your circumstances. You know, we live in a fallen world. You know that. Christians' cars break down. Christians are not immune to flat tires. I think that, you know, in this world that we live in, there are circumstances that are just a product of living in this fallen world. Maybe you lost your job. Maybe you didn't get the promotion because somebody else who was willing to compromise got it and you didn't, because you don't play the corporate game. It's kind of a sad thing, isn't it? I was talking to a brother yesterday, and he was telling me that, you know, that at this company that he was working for, that somebody said, "Hey, dude, you know, we want to give this to you. We're just going to throw it away." And he goes, "Sweet, I'll take it." And so then it didn't happen. So he asked about it, and they said, "Well, here's the deal. You know, what we're going to do is I'm going to just look the other way, and it's just going to disappear. And so you take it, and we're just going to pretend like it disappeared." Pressure. Oh, I want it. So if all I got to do is compromise and I can have it, been there? What do you think he did? He took it. I'm just kidding. Of course he didn't. He wouldn't be telling me the story if he did. He's only going to tell me the victory side, right? So he said, "I can't do that, man. I cannot do that. My faith won't let me do that." But do you know what I'm talking about? Those kinds, those little moments of compromise. I told in first service that there was a guy, I sold a motorcycle many years ago, and the guy knew, in our discussion, he knew I was a Christian, he knew I was a pastor. And when it came time to write the bill of sale, he goes, "Can you write that, just lower the price down when you write that for me?" And I went, and you know, honestly, it broke my heart. Because I went, "Wow, that really hurts." And he goes, "What?" And I said, "That you would have such a low view of Christians and even a pastor, that you, a guy that's kind of, if you will, in the world, that would think that, yeah, that's what Christians do, the same thing, that they don't have that kind of integrity. Isn't that sad?" So, of course, I said, "No." But is it interesting? Maybe it's our circumstances that we find ourselves in. You know, maybe you didn't get the promotion. Maybe you had to move. Maybe it was something that transpired. And all of a sudden, your circumstances have changed. And you're going, "I don't like this circumstance." Maybe it's a relational thing. Maybe a breakup. Maybe, something that is something. Maybe you want to get married. Maybe a relationship that you were in suddenly failed. Maybe, and we've got some that are here that want to be married, and they're saying, "Lord, you know, when the pressure's on," because they're saying, "Rob, they've told me my clock is ticking." And I'm saying, "Man, you know, I wish I could manufacture a man for you. But I can't do that." And so that pressure that sometimes happens in our lives, sometimes it's physical, sometimes it's sickness, sometimes it's disease, sometimes it's death. You know, yesterday at our big skeet shoot that we had yesterday, which was a lot of fun, it was a blast. And but we dedicated it to a couple of guys, two of my very, very good friends, Don Means and Glenn Ottman, that were with us last year. And so we said, "We're going to dedicate this one to those two guys that couldn't that were here with us last year, but now they're way beyond skeet shooting, man. They're having a blast." So maybe we're walking through that valley. Some of us are. Some of us in this room. Maybe that's what the pressure's coming from. It's emotional. It's physical. It's loneliness. It's sickness. It's disappointment. You know, my question to you is, you know, and one of the things that I wrote this down during worship, time. Have you ever been pressured by time? "I've only got so much time in a week. How much more can I fit in? I don't have time." We've said yes to too many things, and all of a sudden time becomes the pressure. You know, we live in this crazy culture that, how many of you, have you guys heard this? "I'm so stressed out." I don't know. I was trying to think of when that started. Because I grew up in the 60s and 70s. I don't remember I'm using that word. Do you guys remember that in the 60s and 70s? Some of us that are old, right? You know when I think it came in the 80s with technology that was supposed to make our lives so much easier. And now it stresses us out, right? Now, you know, "Oh my gosh, my phone doesn't work. Oh, pressure's on me. I can't check my Instagram. I wanted to tweet that, and my phone's, I don't have service." Isn't that crazy? "Oh, our video projector broke." We got a new one coming, though. It's going to be cool. Holograms. You guys are going to be able to reach out and touch the words. Josie's going to make it happen for us. But I'm kidding, of course. So, right, I'm kidding. So isn't it crazy that this stuff that was supposed to make our lives easier now makes us stressed out? So I find it fascinating. So let me ask you a question. What's pressuring you right now? What's squeezing you in your life? What is it? It's probably something. Something's going on in each one of our lives. Paul said, I told you it was going to happen. I warned you beforehand that the Christian, we're not immune to these kind of things. So what's happening in your life? What is stressing you out? What is testing you today, right now, where you're sitting before you came into the parking lot? What happened in your home before you left? Before you had your parking lot conversion? You guys know what those are, right? Everybody's freaking out in the car. Shut up! And then you see Jimmy in the parking lot with a big smile. Hey, praise God. How are you, brother? The pressure. You can't be here. That's what, you know, this morning we called, we got a FaceTime from our grandson, our five-year-old, right? And so Marcus was in the background, and Philly's wanting to show us his Hot Wheels, or he's still a Hot Wheel boy, you know. And I said, hey, Marcus, let me ask you a quick question. So Marcus comes over. He's trying to answer a question that I asked him. And Philly's in the front of Marcus going, and Marcus goes, Philly, I'm trying to talk to your grandpa. And then all of a sudden we hear a bang in the background because Rowan fell down off of something, and he screams. And Marcus just is looking at me just like it's all normal. And I'm saying, do you want to check up on him? He's good. Sometimes maybe it's your family. It's going, aah. What are you going through? What's happening in your life? What's pressuring you? Listen, Paul knows, and this is the thing, Paul knows, humanly speaking, when we go through times, oftentimes these trials can cause us to say, okay, trouble, I'm pulling back. Trouble, I mean, I had a difficult person. Wall goes up, trouble's happening, I don't like this person. Avoidance, our alarms go off, I don't like them, they freak me out, they're weird. Alarms going off, that person picked on me. My circumstances are too tough, I'm going to hide, I'm going to go and get in my cave, I'm going to turtle up. Whatever those things that may be, or we get angry, we get bitter, we turn to bitterness, we get resentful, we fall into a funk, we get depressed. See, humanly speaking, when these things happen to us, there is a human response to these things that says, okay, both arms, I keep that person at arm's length, If it happens in a marriage, one person goes on another, you're not sleeping in my bed tonight. Fine, I didn't want to anyway. And isn't it weird what we do, you see? So that we have these defenses that we put out. And the worst one that I think Paul was afraid of, because he said, lest the tempter attempt in you, and what was of no avail, is that we look at God and we shake our fists and say, why are you allowing this to happen to me? Why me? God, why is this happening to me? Worst of all, maybe we question God's love. God, if you love me, why is this happening? And I think that was Paul's fear. Honestly, that's my fear. So what is the answer that Paul wants to give? What does he want us to understand? What is it that he wants us to understand? Check it out, verse 11. After he finds out, Timothy comes back, tells Paul what's going on. Paul's stoked, he's excited. And then look at verse 11. And now, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. Paul said, I pray that I get to come and see you guys. Okay? Look at verse 12. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we did to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. Did you catch it? What do you do when you got that difficult person? What do you do when you're going through when your circumstances fall apart? What do you do? Paul tells us to do one simple thing. Pray for God's love. Isn't that interesting? That's what Danny shared with that guy. He had no idea where we were going today. And did you notice the songs that he picked? Pray for God to fill you with his love. Lord, put your love in my heart. But notice, and this word love is agape, not human love, not on a human level, because humanly, we've already retreated It's our tendency. Humanly, we put up the walls. Humanly, we say, I'll avoid. Humanly, we've gotten bitter. We've become resentful or cynical, or we've raised our hands at God. Humanly, that's what happens. So Paul says, go beyond the human. Say, God, put your love in my heart for these people. I want you to put your love in my heart. He says, I want it to increase. That means to become more and more, and to abound. That word literally means abundant. It means to be overflowing. That's not just fill the cup. It means pour it to where it's just spilling out all over the place. So he says, I want you to pray that God would fill you so much with his love that it's just overflowing, getting all over your family, getting all over those people you have to work with, getting all over everybody that's around you. I want it to abound. So God's love, you see, Paul knew, he got it. And I think some of you get it. That God's love blows down those boundaries. It blows down the barriers that we humanly put up. And the caves that we try to hide in, God said, get out. If you've prayed for my love, come on. You got to face this. Only you're going to do it with my power. So you ask for his love. Now, understand, it's divine. It only comes from his heart. You can't get this humanly speaking. So you have to say, God, right now, this person driving me nuts. Right now, my wife's bugging me. Right now, my kid's bugging me. Lord, put your love in my heart for them. Fill me, Lord. Not just to fill me. Let me overflow with your love. And then you know what? You get to experience the love of God working in your life. Wow. You get to experience his love. It's an amazing ride. Because if God, let me ask you, do you believe that God is all powerful? Do you believe that he's all-knowing? So then the circumstance or the situation of the person that's in your life, did God know that they were going to be there? Did he have the power to prevent it? And he said, I'm not going to do that. I am going to allow it because I want you to experience my love. I put them there for a purpose. I allowed them. Whether Satan, the tempter, puts them there, whether God allows it, isn't the end result kind of the same where God says, I want you to grow in your faith. I want you to experience my love. But the only way you get that is if you say, God, do that in me. Because the more we resist, the more we become resentful, the more we shake our fists, the more you hide. So you want out? Because it's the only antidote for bitterness. The only antidote for resentment is the love of God. That's the only way around it, gang. That's the only way. I've tasted it. I've seen it. And it's something that we have to ask because it doesn't come any other way. So God has allowed some of these experiences or these circumstances because he wants us to experience the love that is out of this world, that is divine. And the only way that God can teach us, I think, to trust him is to allow us to go through times of difficulty, to allow trials, to allow pain. Because that's when we really learn some of life's greatest lessons, isn't it? Well, if I can have our communion team gather up, I think we're using our high school kids again today, which is cool. And if I can get Danny back out here, let me show you guys something. But while you're waiting, turn to John 17. Let me show you something. Do you realize this is not Paul's novel idea? This isn't something that Paul just went, I have an idea. Ask God to fill you with his love. Where did he get that? Do you know that's Jesus, you guys? That's his nature. Can I ask you guys a question? Did Jesus face difficult people? Did he face difficult circumstances? Did he deal with pain and suffering personally? Did he lose friends and loved ones? So he went through everything we've gone through. And yet, how did he do it? Check this out. It was a prayer of his. John 17 is really the real Lord's Prayer. It's Jesus praying on that final night of his life. And so we're going to pick it up verse 24. Father, I desire that they whom you gave me may be with me where I am, and that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known you, and have known that you sent me, and I have declared to them your name, and will declare it. Now look at this, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. What was Jesus' prayer for us? That we would experience his love, the love that allowed that so filled the heart of the Son of God that he came to this dump in the first place, but then that he was willing to give his life for you and for me, that is the love that he says, the love that is in me, I want it to be in them. I want them to experience your agape. I want them to experience the love that I'm experiencing in my humanity. Listen, you know what motivated Jesus to lay down his life for us? Well, he told them, he told us. In John 15:13, he said, greater love is no one than this, than he laid down his life for his friends. Greater agape. So how do you experience it? You got to lay down your natural human love. You got to lay down your walls and your boundaries and your resistance and your hate and your bitterness and all those things that have happened as a result of what you may be going through. And that's when you got to say, Lord, put your love in my heart. I'm going to lay down my life. And that's when you begin to experience him. Think about what were the last words that Jesus said on the cross. Father, forgive them. Those are words of agape, you guys. If it would have been me, I would have said, Father, get them. But here they were, spitting, mocking, gambling away for his clothes while he lays there naked. And he says, forgive them. That's agape, gang. That's what he wants to put in our hearts. But you got to ask him. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your great love for us, Lord. And as Danny shared earlier, Lord, I mean, I can attest to that reality. It was your love that drew me to yourself also. And now, Lord, I pray that for each of us, maybe some of us are here today, that whatever we're going through, that we would stop and just say, Lord, put your love in my heart. If you're here this morning and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, would you like to know what it's like to be loved like you've never seen before? All you got to do is ask him. So right where you're sitting, say, Lord, I want to experience your love. I want you. May you come into my heart. As Danny said earlier, Lord, take this tragic mess that I've made and give it to you. Now do with me what you want. For some of us that maybe carried something in here today, would you, over the next few minutes, just say, Lord, I'm going to lay down my life. I give it to you. I give that person to you. And fill me with your love.